Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
It's a real privilege to have Paul here today. I've known his dad for 20 years, probably. His dad was an elder at Severn Covenant Church and on staff at Severn Covenant. And so I'd met with his dad for a long time. And then I remember a number of years ago when Paul came back to the area and started working with young people. And that's when he and I first met, actually, and started a friendship. And then a few years ago, I was working with some young guys that were wanting to be pastors someday and kind of teaching some theology and doing some stuff. And he jumped into that group, and we've really built a great friendship. We normally get together every couple of weeks just to hang out and talk. And it's been real, real good, I think, for us, and that friendship has been really encouraging. As I said, our son Jeremy is actually up there with his wife Stacy, and Stacy's family now goes to Lighthouse. God has really, really blessed them. Paul's been through a lot of different stuff in life. He grew up in the church, went around things. He didn't always walk with Jesus. When I first met him, he'd kind of been not too long out of drugs and a few other things. But during all of that, what I can tell you is God laid a hold of him. Mm. And he's talked about one of his first nights at Teen Challenge, God speaking to him and him realizing that he had to, what had been his parents' faith had to be his faith, that he had to get serious in his walk with God. And God has really, really blessed. It's been amazing over the last several years. Lighthouse is up in Glen Burnie. He's got a heart for Glen Burnie. His wife and kids are not here today because they just moved in yesterday. They moved from Severna Park to Glen Burnie yesterday. And so he said his wife is still in a box somewhere up there trying to find her way out. And but they've got a real, real heart for Glen Burnie, and we've watched when they moved from Pasadena to Glen Burnie, the congregation a few years ago, they were about 150 or 170 people, and y'all are like, what, close to 1,000 now or something? God has really, really blessed them during that time. They've been reaching out to all kinds of folks coming in up there. And so I've been wanting to get him down here to be able to share with us, and it's a great opportunity. So let's go ahead and welcome Paul up here. And you got your mic on?
I do. Am I on? Am I? Yes. Wonderful. Thank you, buddy. Okay. Thank you. Well, I can honestly say it's really an honor to be with you, and I love this church, and hey, at the end of the day, we're brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. One family, same team, one king. His name is Jesus, and I love your pastor. In many ways, he is a pastor to me. I think I'm definitely, when he says that, you know, he knew my father for the past 20 years, it's more like 120 years. But your pastor is, he pastors me, and I bounce theological questions off of him. He keeps me straight, tells me to pull out of that lane into this one, and it's a rich relationship. And so it really is a great joy to be with you today. I'm going to pray. We're going to get to work. I really have, over the last several years, as Brett, you know, has mentioned, Lighthouse Church, the church that I pastor, has gone through a lot of turbulent waters, and turbulent in very rich ways, turbulent in stressful ways. It's just the life that I now realize I'm 7 years into it of pastoring, but it gets choppy at times, and we have seen growth that on many fronts is a real blessing, as many would call it champagne problems, but the problems are real nonetheless. We've grown from, you know, in the last 36 months, you know, from 60 people to around 1,400 people. As you can imagine, that stresses things tremendously. Many of those people are now meeting Jesus for the very first time. That creates quite the mess, if you can. And so we've had to get down at the end of the day to the crux of the matter. I've had to sort of, you know, me, I was a heroin addict, came out of, radically met Jesus, never been the same. And so it's been a great joy to be able to turn back around and extend the same, as my brother prayed, grace that I found to, you know, the lost. Amen. And so this really, this morning stems from being in the trenches with at my church with people that are really trying to initiate the fundamentals or the elements, if you will, of what it is to follow Jesus. And I say that just to clarify the fact that we live in a really convoluted world, very complex, multifaceted. You and I live in 24/7 nonstop marketing where everything is competing for your time, your energy, your attention, and moreover, your money, right? I mean, truth be told, everything is after that. And so at the end of the day, you and I, really, if we were to sit back and sort of reflect, you know, there's times that we don't know what to give ourselves to, where to allocate our time, what to give our energy, or who's worthy of getting our money. Take that times, you can even see the parallel of the convolution in the church of where it is to follow Jesus. We don't know. Where do we begin? What's worth, you know, if we have to be selective to be effective, what do we sort of select out? What are the fundamentals of a follower of Jesus, a disciple, that we should give our whole lives to? And so over this past summer, I took 5 weeks off of preaching and really just wrote a small book really for a heart for, you know, those that were meeting Jesus. And this is sort of fashioned out of that. But this was a game changer for me. And so it's a double-edged sword, amen. What I'm preaching, I'm getting. And oftentimes I get down more convicted than anybody. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right to work. Heavenly Father, I pray that Lord, as we look to your word today, that we would see Jesus. That, Father, you would illuminate our sight, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, Father, that we would leave out of here more like Jesus. That, Father, we would be more persistent in our pursuit of you, that we would be stirred with affections towards you, and that, Father, we would continually tell others about you and the glory that we've experienced and the grace that we've been given in the accomplished work of Jesus. And so, Father, be with us today. I pray this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Recently, and this is, you know, in the past 6 months, I've realized something about myself. And that is that in the morning when I drive to work and take the kids to school, I listen to talk radio. And on several of the shows that I listen to, there is at periods of time that they're giving things away, right, to the listeners. And everybody's, you know, again, competing for listeners. And so, you know, you got to give junk away, you know, to get them, all right? And so, you know, I listen in, and, you know, at times, you know, it's concert tickets or it's money. It's, you know, I not too often long ago, it was like 2 months rent. New appliances, you know, tickets to the, you know, sports game, whatever it may be. And I realized that as I was listening this one particular morning, that as it was being told to the person that was going to receive the gift, I got nervous. Like, you know, I'm driving and I just noticed, you know, just in myself, I was getting all jacked up and nervous. I thought, well, you know, what are you getting so nervous for? Well, the reason I was getting nervous is because I was anticipating a wrongful response to the gift that somebody was getting ready to be given. And it just makes me feel awkward, right? Right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When somebody's given something and then the gratitude in return doesn't merit the gift that they've been given, you feel like saying, you need to be a little more grateful. All right? So I'd hear people like get something, and then their response would be like, oh, well, thank you. And I would be yelling in the car, no! No, thank you. You need to freak out right now. Tell them how glad you are and how thankful you are and how appreciative you are. You should pull over the side of the road. You didn't have a plug nickel. You've been given 2 free months rent, right? I should hear you on the shoulder yelling, right? And yet, there'll be things like, well, that's really neat. Neat shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. Right? And so I have noticed about myself that there's a certain expectation that I have when somebody's given a gift that I think is deserved. Now, really, the reason that I feel like this is because when I give a gift, I want you to freak out, right? call me shallow. I don't care. I told my kids, I don't care if I take you to Five Below or the Dollar Bin at Target. you're going to flip out. I get you something. I want an attitude of gratitude in the house. Amen? And so my kids know, all right, you know, if daddy gets them something, you know, it's time to flip, right? I want to see this appreciation. And I think, you know, though at times, you know, it's not humble on my part to desire that, I can honestly say that I do believe on behalf of our Father in heaven that there is then an expectation due to the gift that he's given us. Amen? That there is some expectation that he peers out of heaven awaiting that merits, you know, what you and I have been given. That there is a response that he's looking for. That there's a way that you and I are to then give back. And I truly believe where we sort of go wrong is we talk grace all the day long. And we talk about the gift that we found in the person, the accomplished work of Jesus. But yet at times we can shortchange that there then is an expectation that God has in light of the gift that we've been given. The question is, what is that? And I'm really glad that you would ask, because if you answer it, well, then I don't have anything to preach on, all right? And so the answer is found in the 11th chapter and the beginning chapter of 12 in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. Bibles, smartphones, Androids, tablets, anything like that. Should be an Apple product, but, you know. But you can find forgiveness here, all right? Here's the deal. Just to sort of give some context to this, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote in this letter leading up to this. He has now worked through 11 chapters of laying out the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty found in this thing we call the gospel. The good news of Jesus extended from the Creator to the creation, the gifts and the goodness and the eternity and the redemption found. And Paul so eloquently weaves this in and out through 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And he then concludes the 11th chapter with a doxology, a liturgical form of praise, where he essentially leads us into a quick, brief session of response. And in this, I just want you to understand that when we read this, I want you to read it with some chutzpah, all right? It's not to be read like just with words on a page, but this meant something to Paul. Amen. Paul penned this, you know, with an intentionality and, you know, with a vigor and with a gratitude in light of all of that then deserves this. And so with this, Paul just got done telling us that you and I, and anybody else for that matter that receives the name of Jesus, have been grafted into his now family. That we're sons and daughters of the King of the universe, made possible by the accomplished work of Jesus. That truth is a game changer. Amen? That I know Brett teaches week in, week out. I mean, that shifts things in you and I forever. That, as Brett would say, there is then something incredible, inexpressible in light of that gift that we should be grateful for. Amen? And so then Paul says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Oh, like I do that all the time, right? Gets on my wife's nerves, but I'm all, you know, if I don't know what to say, I'll go, you know? But when I really, really don't have a word for it, and I want to say something, but I just don't have the word, right? Because I grew up in Glen Burnie, right? All right, then I'll go, oh, all right, that means that, you know, I'm feeling you, babe. I'm feeling you. Okay. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Paul just ends by saying you can't even get your mind around him. He's that big. He's that grand. He's that majestic. He's that incredible. It's unsearchable. No eye has seen, an ear has heard. His ways are way higher. He's way bigger, you know, than you and I have in our little paradigm. Paul just says it's mind-blowing. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Simply saying that God is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. No one trumps him. There's no competition for him. Nobody votes him out of office. He's the head sheriff in town. He's not going anywhere. Okay, all right, I will. All right, here we go. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, what Paul is going to say here is just one emphatic sort of closing statement in chapter 11. And I know there wasn't chapters back in that day, but he's going to sort of surmise everything by stating a big thing that we got to understand. And that is, in this 2014 era, day and age that you and I live in, where narcissism reigns, where we look at the Christian faith much through the lens of what can it do for me? How do I benefit out of this deal? What is sort of, you know, God, the, you know, cosmic Santa Claus in the sky give me at the end of the day, and then I determine whether or not I'm going to stick with it, right? In this narcissistic, you know, sort of way that we at times, even myself, can approach, you know, my walk with Jesus, Paul says here that God is for God. At the end of the day, God is about his renown, his glory, his honor, his incredible, unsearchable nature should be all that we are consumed with. God is for God. He is jealous for his good name. And then we are then the beneficiaries of that. But if you get those two mixed up, it's all jacked up. And unfortunately, oftentimes we do get them mixed up. God is for us, we think, and there's a thread of truth in there. But if you have the cart before the horse, and you don't realize that God is first and primarily for God, well, then the whole thing kicks out of tilt. And then he says, well, then in light of that, therefore, verse 12, in light of that great, incredible statement, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, here we go, here's the answer, worship. There you go. What is the response that God expects in light of all that we've been given and now have found in him? What is he looking for? Worship. Now, I think what happens at this point is that many of us just, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you just went somewhere in your mind what your paradigm of worship is. So depending on your church background, your history, what you've seen, what you've been scarred by, what you've been privy to, or what you've been raised in, right there, you then sort of equivalate worship to that, okay? So if you've been raised in Catholicism, all right, there is a sort of liturgical sort of mentality that you have when it comes to worship, all right? Or if you've been raised as a Pentecostal, right, you've seen some things, okay? Now, I mean, right, you've seen it. Some of it God, some of it far from, all right? So that's why this day and age, I'm a charismatic, but I'm a charismatic with a seatbelt, all right? So I'm just letting you know where I'm coming from. But, you know, we then apply, you know, worship to the service or the expression in the church, you know, meeting or what have you, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, you know, more Orthodox, what have you, there you go with worship. But our great, and as a brother asked me earlier, the great sort of, you know, temptation is to simply reduce it to that we have, rather than take Paul's view of it, which is actually much more simplistic and at the same time broad. And this is what Paul says, that ultimately worship and this response that God wants from you and I has two components to it. And the components are this, that worship is glory and sacrifice. That's what worship ultimately is. Worship is glory and sacrifice. And our response to God in light of what he's given us is to then worship him. And so what Paul says in verse 12 is, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that we've been redeemed, our slates clean, granted eternity, sonship, that we've been reconciled to the Father, that we have now been saved from the very wrath of God because of our disregard, disrespect, and sin. We've been made now as white as snow. He then says that you and I are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, at this point, truth be told, is that I don't believe that Paul, you know, coming up with this was a really novel idea. Because when it comes to worship, as we just defined it, glory and sacrifice, or rather, Paul defined it, this is very congruent with the human person. That naturally, you and I worship something. So worship is, I don't need to explain to you how to worship. Or I don't need to charge you to worship. The reality is, everybody worships. So the question is, it's not do you or do you not worship, it's what do you worship? Or whom do you worship? This is consistent with people. Amen. So all of us, to some degree or another, we find something worth glory. Amen? Something worth value, honor, regard, prestige, that we hold. Something or someone. And then once we determine that that thing or person is worth our glory, we naturally sacrifice for it. We sacrifice our time, our energy, our effort, our talk, our mental bandwidth. I mean, you do it all day, every day. This is why you can find your object of worship, just trace your receipts. Right. You can find your object of worship, just trace your thoughts. Right. You can find your object of worship, just listen to how much you talk about it. You can find your object of worship by what you spend your overall energy thinking about, pursuing, or trying to get more of. And so right now, and this is what we've seen in Glen Burnie, Maryland, and I don't believe it's secluded or exclusive for Glen Burnie, this is the world over. The culture that you and I live in, certainly in our Western culture, we have three primary idols that consume, that absolutely consume our worship. And so when you leave today, right, if it's not represented in your very self, I want you to understand when you drive down the road or you go to Annapolis Mall or you're in any restaurant, you can look around and chances are, because of Satan's devious, manipulative, sort of substitution way of still sort of pulling on our heartstrings that have a propensity to find other idols other than God, he has consumed our worship in three primary areas. The first area would be money and things. Okay? Money and things. Now, before I go throwing stones, listen to me. There is this thing in us that there is this emotive response to getting trinkets and toys. And it's not just for kids. Right? I mean, my kids love to get trinkets and toys, but I love to get trinkets and toys. Like when I'm driving down the road, right? I got fresh digs. I got this thing for shoes. I don't know where it came from, right? I got new shoes, or I got new golf clubs, or I got a new toy, or I got a new leaf blower. I feel really good. Like I'm happy. You tell me that money can't buy you happiness? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. For a short period of time, like I am a happy camper driving home. Can't wait to get it out of the box. Thinking about it, I mean, it's incredible. And it's all destined for a garage sale someday, right? You're just in the early stages of it, right? And then it finds a closet, and then it finds a basement, and then it finds the garage, and then it's on its way out, all right? I mean, all of it is. But yet we still have this desire where we think about trinkets and toys, and we like to get things. I mean, look at what Apple, right? Hold up. I love Apple. But look at what Apple has done to grown adults. The grown adults will wrap a building for city blocks, right? Waiting to get the new phone. Meanwhile, they got a brand new one in their pocket. Right. It's not like they didn't have one, so they can't wait to communicate. They have one. They just want the upgrade, right? I mean, we're not talking kids or like little teenagers. We're talking grown adults standing being like, I got the 6, I got the 5, I got the 7, here comes the 7. 8's already made, right? They're just waiting for us to get dumber, right? to buy it. But I mean, this is what we do, and we have to get the new one. And I don't know if you recently saw when the 6 came out, the guy, I don't know if he was in Sydney or he was in Manhattan, but he was showing it to the news reporter. He was the first person that got it and he dropped it on the ground. Oh, yeah, bad moment. But trinkets and toys, we are marketed to, your wallet is being pursued all day, every day to get you to give to your object of worship. That you hold in a place of glory, thinking that it will satisfy, give some piece of joy and happiness and contentment. It's just that we know, but we still respond to it, that it's fleeting. That once you get new, you have to get newer. If it's not trinkets and toys, well, then it's sex and relationships. It's sex and relationships. Listen to me, 85% of media, music, and literature is now peppered with sex. Why? Because sex sells. 85%, doesn't matter if it's not geared age appropriate. Doesn't matter if it's your kids picking it up. Doesn't matter, you know, if it's literature that you're reading. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, fiction or non. 85% is threaded with sex because we have turned it into an enterprise. We have turned it into an object when it's actually God's sons and daughters, and sex was a gift given to you and I to enjoy free, frequently, and fun. And yet now, because we have made it something that it ought not be, and anytime you and I take a good thing and make it a God thing, it immediately becomes a bad thing. And so what we've done with sex is we've made it weird. Weird. Because it has no lid on it. Sociologists now are talking about that there used to be a thought that our infatuation, our insatiable desire for sex would essentially be a fad and then it would fade out. But what they've realized is because of your and my insatiable and the way that we've been actually designed by God to find enjoyment in it, it has no lid. So it only gets weirder and weirder. It doesn't just go away. You feel me? It just gets more and more distorted. To where you have European nations now making the case for pedophilia as if it's normal. Hear me. This is what happens when we take something that God gave us as a gift for His creation, and we then elevate it to an object of worship. We then are prone to actually get destructive with it. Even in the way of relationships, this is now how we do that leads us into the third thing. If it is not trinkets and toys and money and objects, if it is not sex and relationships, well then thirdly, it is success and respect. That we have to have it. We have to feel regarded by other people. We have to be loved and approved, and we have to be, you know, we pursue accolades. Listen to me. What more do you and I really need in the way of affirmation that the cross hasn't already communicated? I mean, what else are we looking for? But yet we do. So I post something online, right? Right? I write something pithy on, you know, Facebook. You better like my junk, right? Or I get an attitude towards you. It just wells up. I don't know what happens, right? You're going to like my post. You're going to comment about it, right? You're going to think, you know, that was real profundity, Paul. I like that. All right. That was deep thoughts, right? I mean, we want that. We want likes. We want encouragement. We want accolades. And the easiest way for you and I to forget about what God thinks about us is to be consumed with what others think about us. And this is our culture right now. Our culture is, I mean, persistent and relentless in its idol worship. And before we go throwing stones at culture, it even pervades the church. It's not just a world problem. It's an our problem. And this is consistent. And so here's what I want you to understand. Here's the fallout. If the response to the great truth about Jesus that we've been given is worship, then what is the result of worship? Because we should understand that it comes with a heavy price, good and bad. And this is congruent with the human person. So you don't need to hit a switch this afternoon. I just want you to understand when you leave here, this is already hardwired in you to worship something, and everything's competing for it. But the reason that we must get this right is because the result of worship is we become like the object that we worship. Do you know why the world has a hard time seeing Jesus in the church? Is because the church doesn't worship Jesus. That should sting bad. And I'm not pointing fingers. Feel me. This is in me. This is my propensity. As Augustine said, the heart is an idol factory. We don't even have to think about it. And our soul is restless, as Augustine would say, our soul is restless until we find rest in him alone. But we think, we've convinced ourselves that we can find it elsewhere. That in trinkets and toys and sex and relationships and or, you know, success and respect, that really it's going to satisfy our soul. So we'll stay on that conveyor belt our whole entire lives, beating our head up against the wall, thinking this will eventually satisfy, only to realize, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And it's a sad, sad state to see older men and women still grinding, trying to find satisfaction when they've already been offered it in Jesus. And the truth is that you and I, whatever we worship, we become like it. This is why it says in Psalm 115, but their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. Those who make them will become like them, and so will all who trust in them. Okay, so let's just say hypothetically, right, that you become a worshiper of sports. I love sports, so don't get me wrong, right? I love playing golf. I'm a big Ravens fan, all right? Actually, in our church, you're not a Ravens fan. You get shanked. It's dangerous, all right? You don't ever wear another jersey. You come stumbling in there, wearing a Steelers shirt, right? They just disappear, right? I don't even know what happens to them. And nobody says nothing. They just keep their mouth shut, right? So I'm a big sports fan, all right? Like Maryland, I'm home team. However, you know, men and women that worship sports, they know all the stats. They listen to Mike and Mike 24/7. They're glued to ESPN. You will become that guy. Shallow, narrow in approach, your personality is sort of, becomes exclusive, all about sports and what you know and, who beat who and that. You know that guy. Why? Because his object of worship, something shallow. If you worship something noble and honorable like your kids, you will become like your kids. We have parents. I have parent friends, right? They worship their kids. Unordinate affection towards them, will not discipline them, right? I would love just 5 minutes to discipline them. Just five, right? They are the people in the restaurant, right? That you and your wife, right? You're not praying for, you're talking about, right? Talking about, somebody need to tell them what time it is, I'm here, yada, yada, yada. They are, why? Because they worship their kids, the little boy and little girl, they can do no wrong. Meanwhile, they're like gremlins, right? They worship, and mom and dad become like them. You've seen men and women that try to find their sense of, security and contentment and joy by worshiping their spouse, right? Right? This often isn't in the case of marriage as much as it's in, boyfriend, girlfriend, right? Thinking that their spouse will produce for them all the joy and satisfaction, that they need, right? Listen to me. You do not want men that worship their wives. They become like their wives, and then everybody's walking around going, where are all the dudes at? Hear me. And ladies, you know, you can worship your man, right? Right? You can come home, right? He could have, you know, an apron on, you know, change all the kids' diapers, clean the entire house, dishes are done, you know, glass of your favorite beverage sitting there, you know, kids sequestered, you know, and you would think, oh, that would bring me full contentment. Listen, eventually you'd want, you know, they could be a beautiful man too, right? Six-pack abs, cash falling out of his pockets. Eventually you'd want somebody, you know, with a gut that hates you, right? Because we are not fashioned. We are not fashioned to find our contentment and our joy and our soul's satisfaction in anything but Jesus. Amen? And yet we will spend our whole lives trying to find it and unfortunately become like the object that we worship. Now, hear me. Hear me as I close. The fallout is that most people, and here was the big charge to Lighthouse Church, most people that will break the plane of that door searching for Jesus will determine as to whether or not he can satisfy their soul by seeing his followers satisfied themselves. And what happens far too often is that the lost meet the supposed found, and the found are still searching for something. How can you sell something that you yourself are not fully convinced of? How do we do that? How do we encourage the church to tell others about Jesus, to encourage others to find redemption, forgiveness, and our soul's satisfaction in Jesus, only then for them to turn around and go, but you're not satisfied? Because ultimately, if the result of worship is that we become like it, well, then the purpose of worship is that God is glorified and we are satisfied. That's what happens in true life-giving worship. That when we understand that Jesus is worth our glory and that he then is worth a billion times over us giving our time, our effort, our energy, our bandwidth, our talk, and our life to. It's in that that we find satisfaction. And Jesus is ultimately glorified. Amen. That is what he is looking for, is those that would worship him, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. We love to camp out in spirit. He says, how about you do it a lot in truth? Amen? Amen? Worship is all-encompassing. It's you and I sitting down for a good steak. Yeah. And we stop and pause and say, it's because of Jesus that I enjoy this steak. Amen. It's you and I being out on the soccer field with our kids and stop and pause and say, Jesus, thank you for these beautiful kids. It's for you and I driving to a job that we really don't like. And we stop and pause and say, thank you for the provision that you provide through this job that I don't like. I see it. It's us being grateful for the little things. It's being grateful for the breath that you just took. Being grateful for the opportunity to share Jesus. Grateful for the little things that you have. Grateful for the trials, even James would say, that we endure. Grateful for it all because our soul finds satisfaction in him and in him alone. Everything else is fleeting. And so this is why the psalmist will say this in Psalm 84, and he didn't just say it to say it. David said it because he meant it. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. They're satisfied. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. as they pass through the valley of Baca. This means as they pass through hardship, as they pass through seasons of life that is hard and tumultuous and turbulent and trying, they make it a place of springs. Why? Because Jesus is steadfast. Because his Holy Spirit comforts us and lets us know, I'm not leaving you, I'm not forsaking you, and this isn't the be-all, end-all. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Blessed is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I want you to know this, that not only are you and I hardwired to worship, that when we worship the right thing, it completes your and my joy in that thing. This is why when I say, if we find our worship being that of trinkets and toys, sex and relationships, accolades and success, we talk about it a lot, trying to get others to sort of buy into it, because just the simple act of talking about it actually encourages, or so we hope, our joy in it. This is why C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise in what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. You have to talk about that which you worship. You have to get excited about that which you worship. You have to. You're wired to do it. You can't stay silent. This is why Jesus said, even the rocks will cry out if you do. But when you do, it completes your joy in that object. That's why worship has to then move to mission. We don't just huddle up like some holy huddle and worship Jesus without it leaving those doors. It can't get stifled. And you know why it can't get stifled? Not because it's something that you have to do, because true worship results in something that you get to do. Amen? And so here's my charge, is that as one church, your object of worship will be demonstrated on how you spend your sacrifices. Your object of worship will be demonstrated by what you talk about. And if you are worshiping the right thing, if we are worshiping the right thing, it will be so pronounced in us that Jesus ultimately would say is that others are going to see it. It's as light and salt that then they'd want to know it and have it. Amen? And so this is a Monday message as much as it's a Sunday message. Amen? And so I'm going to pray for us and ask Brett to come back up, but it is really a joy to be with you. It's an honor. And thank you so much for having me. Let me pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you invite us into a dwelling place, Lord, where you continually and immeasurably blow our minds and our souls find rest in you. Father, thank you first and foremost for the invitation. Thank you, Father, for taking us as our sins and our righteousness, our good deeds were as filthy rags, Lord. You took us, adopted us, redeemed us, made us sons and daughters, and wiped our slate clean, Father, to then ultimately show off through us, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would stir our hearts, that we would in all of our comings, in all of our goings, demonstrate our true person of worship, and that is you. The world would see it and the world would want it. That we create a thirst in the onlooker and a joy in us. We pray all of this, Father, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.
Now you know I like to hang out with him on Wednesdays. It's a great time. I hope that was encouraging to you, and it actually fits very well with what we've even been looking at. And even the elders and wives were together last night talking about what we're going to be looking at in the new year. And one of the things is on this. Our world tries to convince us our purpose, our life is found in all of this other stuff, and it's not. It's Jesus. It really, really is. So I want to encourage you. Let's receive that word, go forth, hear that word. And what a great way to practice it this week. Thanksgiving. Count your blessings. Jesus is enough. He is enough. And don't buy in. Let me go ahead and say it now, okay? They're going to try and get you to scoop by Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day. Don't do it. Whatever they're selling on Thanksgiving Day and Black Friday, you don't need that bad. You don't. Worship Jesus. Be satisfied in Him. He's right. I'm putting junk out for garage sales right now. At one point, I was sure it was, this is as good as it gets. He's wrong about Apple. They don't do that. But no. No, it, take this week. What a great week to apply this word. Be grateful. Be thankful. Speak to God. And the good news is the more you do this. The other day, I was with a leader named Ken Bowe, and he was talking, they're doing all this work in what they call neuroplasticity, the way your brain works. You know, your brain actually can rewire itself and create paths that it wants to run down. And so when you practice what he's talking about, the more you worship Jesus, the more when you wake up, the first thing your brain says is worship Jesus. But the more I worship trinkets and toys, sex and relationships, the more I worship my own fame and my own success, the second I wake up, my brain runs down that path. But it can be rewired. This week, let's rewire it. Okay, so let's stand together. We're going to conclude. Our benediction is going to be a little bit different. I changed it actually as I was listening to Paul. I'm going to do it out of Jude 24 and 25. It's really a doxology to God because that's what it's about. But I want you to hear that on that day, the joy we have. So receive the blessing of God as we offer worship to Him. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go in the peace and the blessing and the satisfaction of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit BayRidgeChristianChurch.org.